God bless you, everybody. Jesus Christ is Lord, and today is a brand new day. Rejoice and be glad in it, despite what you see and what you hear. You know, a lot of sermons that I tend to twinge at times, or used to twinge, were last day sermons, because my carnal mind wants to say, well, every sermon I ever heard of, or every Bible verse I ever read of, tends to always say, we're living in the last generation, or this is the generation that God is coming. I mean, even Paul, as he spoke and as he taught, he warned the people, hey, Christ is coming back. So is it anything new that this generation is saying? But this generation doesn't appear the same as any other generation, gang. And I think it needs a new preaching. I think the Word of God does change from milk to meat as times change. And jump on board, hold fast. I mean, the fundamental message will never change. You and I, sinners, born into sin, needed a Savior. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, came on the earth, walked the earth, taught us, sacrificed his human life on a cross, sacrificial lamb for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended back up into heaven, and said he's coming back. Fundamental. And in between all that, he warned us, you're going to be in a battle, you're going to be in a war. There are demons everywhere trying to sway you, trying to get you to break the first commandment, trying to make idols out of anything in your life through fornication, through covetousness, through greed, through jealousy, a million-mile laundry list. That's in a nutshell. That you are on a minefield on this planet. That there is a God, small g, of this world. He's the God of the air. He's who we fight. He's who we resist. He's who we wrestle with. But I'd like to read something out of Romans here to make a point. And it starts out with sodomite activity, which tends to be a precursor. It seems like it's always type of sexual activity that takes place. We know all flesh was corrupted. Things were a disaster before the flood. Obviously, we know about Sodom and Gomorrah. We even know about Moses when he came down off the mountain. It says that he's gone for 40 days. He comes off the mountain, and all the people had already, even his brother Aaron, melted all the gold, made a calf out of it, and it said they were all playing, sporting, which is basically a gigantic, hate to say it, gang, it's a gigantic sexual orgy. Yeah, when you look into the Greek. So sexual sins tend to be a precursor of disastrous things. But here we go. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly. Unseemly means basically so disgusting we shouldn't even be discussing it. And receiving in themselves, in their own souls, that recompense, that's God's revenge, of their error which was meet, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. These are the men that were burning in lust towards one another, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without national affection, implacable, unmerciful. Do you think Paul was trying to get a message across when he mentions every single one of these? Let me count quick. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25 descriptions of what follows this sin. You think he meant what he said? Then he goes, who knowing the judgment of God. So in the heart of every man, until his conscience becomes totally seared, knows that this is wrong behavior. Now, once a conscience is seared, all bets are off. I don't know what that point is. God knows what it is. That's why it's so important to guard your conscience. Go with your conscience if you're a Christian. Go with your conscience, particularly if you're a Christian. Because if you have a different culture, your conscience might be different. You have to have a foundation. You have to have a foundation. This isn't a cultural thing per se, but the fact is the things of the world, things, different things of the world sneak in through different cultures. That's why you can't depend on culture. That's why you and I were born from above. Christians all over the world, Christians from every different race, Christians from every different culture, become Christians because they become born from above. Not from their parents, not from society, not from church. It's actually born from above. And then you become the temple of the living God. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit abide in you and direct your steps. It's still up to you with your will to follow those steps, follow that direction. But that's what happens, gang. But it says here, knowing the judgment of God, that which they which commit such things are worthy of death. Wow. Wow. Okay. Just ponder it. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You want to agree with it? You want to just be a liberal and agree with all this stuff? Get that bug out of here. Or you want to say it's wrong? And I'm not talking about a hardened heart that wants to get revenge, wants to get bitterness. I'm simply reading the Word of God. And I know the Word of God is all about love because Jesus Christ came to deliver us from all this stuff. This stuff, this sin, all this activity is nothing more than flypaper that's trying to drag men's souls to hell. This is not a fire and brimstone discussion. It's just truth. They've ridiculed the fire and brimstone discussions. They've tried to make fools out of preachers that have preached the truth. Do you think there's a little bit of seriousness involved as those nails went through our Savior's hands? Do you think that was warm and fuzzy as the crown of thorns got put on his head? Do you think it's going to be a nice thing if you don't believe it? I was talking to an atheist just this week. He keeps calling me in his drunken state. But I keep the door open because he calls me. And he says, you worship Mickey Mouse. That's what he told me. You worship Mickey Mouse. And I said, you're going to die, Kenny. You're going to die. I says, you're going to die. Even if you're going to roll the dice, Ken. When you open your eyes on the other side, and let's just say there is Jesus there, what on earth are you going to say when your soul is in the balance? And he says, you called me Mickey Mouse, huh? Okay. All right. But see, here's the thing. He's caught up in the book. And he keeps telling me, some man wrote that book. Some man wrote that book. And I say, I know some man wrote that book. So forget about the book. Forget about the book, Ken. Listen to me. You know me. I'm giving you my testimony. I'm completely sober. I'm telling you my story. Believe me. And I could give you miracles to back it up. You know me. Kind of like Jesus. When he said, if you're not going to believe me for what I say, at least believe me for what I'm doing. I have the same testimony for this guy. All right, if you think this book is a fairy tale, I'm going to tell you what happened to me. Forget about the book. Forget about the black print on the white paper. Because us as Christians know that this book is a manifestation of the Spirit. What happens in your spirit, we read it in this book. This book didn't make any sense to me until I got reborn. And then once I was reborn, this became the living word. What a gift. What a gift to have this book. What a gift. It became the living word in my heart. Not saying I understand everything about it. Some things I have to put on a shelf, meditate on, pray on. I mean, how could somebody become a Bible scholar? Can you imagine that? What a ridiculous term. I'm a Bible scholar. No, I'm a lowlife saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all I am. That's all I am. But he's caught in that type of mentality, Bible scholar mentality, educated by Bible scholars. And in his world, it's just a mere book written by a mere man. And I understand it because I was a non-Christian at one time. Therefore, I'm not judging him. I can actually see why he would call Jesus Christ Mickey Mouse. Because he's blinder than a bat. He's totally deaf. He's spiritually crippled and spiritually dead. So I'm just giving him the word. I'm giving him the word. Yes, in meekness and in gentleness, despite the things he says to me, when even physically I could drill him, you know, through a wall. But yet he has all kinds of courage to talk to me against God. That in itself is a witness to the truth of this. But that's what we're dealing with, gang. But I wanted to stop at one verse quick. Inventors of evil things. Inventors of evil things. And in these last days, and I do believe it is the last days, particularly because they're messing with the DNA. And once you mess with the DNA, you're messing with generations of mankind. So you've taken the bloodline of Jesus Christ since Adam, who has fallen, but yet still the bloodline of God, and you've tampered with it. So it's no longer human. It's not out of the garden. And we've also tampered with our foods. Our foods aren't the same seed that came out of the garden. Mankind introduced himself and tampered with the seed. And I believe these are truly what the Lord was talking about when he says mankind corrupted everything. So that, to me, is a sure sign we are in the days of Noah. Because things have been tampered with that came from the garden. Aside from sin, aside from temptations, aside from demonic activity, we're literally messing with God's creation because of all the evil science that has entered in. You know, they claim 8 babies were just born this week with 3 DNAs. We've tampered with God. So if they continue to breed, that false bloodline is going to look human, act human, seem human, but deader than a doorknob because it's not from Adam in the garden. Inventors of evil things. Things. Not inventors of evil. Inventors of evil things. Things can become evil depending on what power you give them. Over the course of history, hey, when they invented the wheel, I guarantee you, it brought more evil into the world. When they invented weapons, I guarantee you, it brought more evil into the world. Not modern day. When they invented electricity, it brought more evil into the world. When they invented the car, all the appliances. It brought more evil into the world through temptations, through frustrations, through anger. Sure, it brought comforts and sensuality, but that isn't righteousness. Comforts, feeling good is not righteousness. But I enjoy them all. Why wouldn't I? But the thing is, I got to realize with everything I own comes another possibility of me murmuring and grumbling and whining. If I didn't have it, I wouldn't be. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that logic. Inventors of evil things. And one of the things I'll talk about in the future more, because I think we're in a new realm here with this AI. You know, they say AI, 75% of AI is being used for emotional reasons now. Because of all the loneliness, because of all the separation of human beings, not wanting to talk to one another, et cetera, et cetera. They're literally going to AI. And AI is starting to be given the capabilities of talking back to them. This is idol worship, gang. I'll even go a step further. I've just listened to a guy. This sounds really sick, but I'll just tell you. Let's say you have a loved one that died. You could send this for a $30 fee a month. You could send them the picture of your loved one. That's all you have to do. They'll do all the gathering of information. They'll take all the Instagram. They'll take all the Facebook. They'll take the obituaries. They'll take everything. And they'll turn that person into an actual person on your screen. And you will be able to talk to someone that looks exactly like your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter who passed away. You know, this is a form. A sneaky form of in Deuteronomy, it said, trying to contact the dead is an absolute abomination to God. Once they're dead, they got a head start. We aren't supposed to jump in their world anymore. They're gone. They're waiting for us. We're heading that way. But they're gone once they're dead. It's still up to us to love one another. Matter of fact, we aren't supposed to harp on them anymore at all. We're supposed to love those that are around us. But what this is actually a calling on the dead. Now, AI of itself, I don't believe is demonic. It's just an inventor of evil things where it brings you in, gives you the ability to make it an idol, gives you the temptation to subdue your emotions through it. Gang, we have to stay focused like a laser beam on the simplicity of Christ, that we are just passing through. That's it. Don't get hung up on the things of this world. And as these inventions in these last days, this all this AI, people going to AI to talk and discern things, and instead of going, you know, to a human being or discussing things, you go to your AI. Oh, I can't afford a shrink. I can't afford a psychiatrist. So all day long, I'm just going to be on my screen asking for answers. Okay. You know, it's putting us in that narrow gate where it isn't a shrink. It isn't the psychologist. It's Jesus Christ. Period. He doesn't want to save. He doesn't want to share the stage with anybody else. He's God. He says, give me all your cares and all your burdens. He warns us, don't murmur or complain. He tells us, be anxious for nothing. The evil is sufficient for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. But with the invention of all these evil things, comes all these new temptations. Hold fast, brother and sister. Hold fast. Don't compromise. Don't tolerate. And spread the word of God. The days are short. God bless you and amen.